Well, I'm starting as I start today to discuss what else? COVID. COVID-19 and a lot of the issues associated with it has proven to be, brethren, a breeding ground of negativity that has crept into the attitudes of the world all around us. It has created negative dynamics throughout our society. The attitudes that people have towards other people, and unfortunately it has crept in to infect. Just like the disease that it is, it has infected in many cases our attitudes and our dealings. I'm trying to make a quick change here. Our dealings with one another. And that's unfortunate because the very concept of social distancing, it's an unfortunate term because it should not be a social distancing that we actually experience. I understand the necessity as we go forward and as we go through this pandemic to have periods of physical distancing. What God shows us to be quarantine, and that certainly quarantine is at times necessary. But it should never have been termed social distancing because human beings do not need to be distant socially. But it's fostered an attitude in the world around us that it is okay for us to be separate and apart. After going on 2 years now of going through this, people are hungry to be together, but it's okay to be apart. And the problem is, when you start being apart physically, that gives rise to the possibility that you're going to draw apart cognitively as well. It's been made apart physically, mentally, and socially as an okay thing. In fact, in many cases, a preferable thing. To comply with what is best for us, we have to stay apart. And increasingly, we're whipped if we don't. By government-applied pressures to force us to comply, by the media who belittles and maligns us if we're reluctant to toe their line. You've heard the phrase in the past, well, you've got to toe the line. Toe the line, well, whose line are we talking about? The media thinks it should be their line that we toe. And we're pressured by peer pressure, too, if we don't ante up to society's way of thinking and acting. The problem is we are part of society, and each of us has our own perception about what's best. Ideas that are often guided by our varying degrees of trust of those sources that are guiding our thought process. Some people trust that the government is actually telling the truth to one degree or another. I find it difficult to imagine anybody still thinks that, but some are simply conditioned to obey. And certainly I myself have imagined myself to be a rule follower, although I've broken the rules many times. That ice cream cone in my hip pocket is one example. That actually would not be one of my more terrible wrongs. But we're conditioned to obey, to do what we're told that's best. Some trust science, and some trust the perception of others. Either the majority, or at least that part of the majority, that faction of the majority that we identify with. And that leads to a problem, doesn't it? In these modern times, we are a very polarized bunch of people. We have been divided into groups. And Satan has done this, and he's done it very purposely. Divide and conquer is Satan's way of doing things. Separate us out and snatch up the weak. He's a roaring lion. And he's moving around. He's looking around, and he's looking into society, into the church, because he intends to kill all of us, in the church and out of the church. He doesn't have to worry about so much about the ones that he already has. And so he focuses on the ones that he does not have. And of course, that's the church. Our basic attitudes dictate our behavior. And so if I say, well, you know, I trust the government. And then you have, because we are divided into factions, because we are polarized, then we say, well, I don't trust you then. And if you say, well, I don't trust the science. Dr. Fauci is full of hot air. And Dr. Fauci may be full of hot air. But there's a group of people that tend to gravitate toward Dr. Fauci and science in general. And then if you are a truster of science, then you may say to the person who says, well, I don't trust the science. You would say, well, your ideas just aren't worth listening to. And in any of these scenarios, we're driven, and we're pushed, and we're cajoled, and we're bludgeoned mentally to separate from one another. And we've been told separating ourselves will save us. Separating ourselves will keep us from getting COVID. But separating ourselves, brethren, if it's taken to its final extension, spiritually will kill us. And so it's not what goes on in the physical realm that divides us in the worst possible ways. Those things, those physical things, are just triggers that ignite the ultimate explosion. Rather, brethren, it's what goes on in our minds and how those things and disagreements about those things, those differences, those contentions that we have between us, how those contentions cause us to divide and to hold ourselves separate, that cause us to turn inward and consequently that cause us to stop loving one another. Today I'd like to talk discuss about contentions and differences between us. It's a problem that I see that has infected some in the church just as realistically as COVID has infected people in the world around us, and perhaps many of us too. COVID is a real problem in our society, and it's creating other problems that may be more damaging than just the sickness and the discomfort that's going on in the world around us. I see a problem in the church today that can destroy our relationships with one another and which can prevent us from being in the kingdom of God. And I want us to consider the things that we can do to prevent the march of that disease into our lives. And the problem is that the dividing of ourselves into groups creates a fertile ground into which Satan can plant seeds of discord. And we've seen that, brethren. We've seen that in our midst. People who can't seem to get along anymore simply because somebody else doesn't agree with them. You know, you believe this, so you're not quite right. I believe this, and you think I'm not quite right. So how can we associate with one another peaceably? There are ways, brethren, to disagree and yet love one another. But we as humans don't seem to have the capacity to do that on our own. But brethren, we've been given a safe haven by God to combat this intrusion by Satan. That safe haven, the unity of the faith and the fellowship of the church. That safe haven, brethren, is the church of God. If we're not careful, we can let circumstances and our own differences of opinion drive a wedge between us, and as a result of that, create destructive barriers to unity in the only place available to us where we should be totally and completely unified spiritually. We don't have to agree on all things physical. But we have to be careful about how we disagree on those things. And these issues are most often related to our differing perceptions about physical things, not spiritual. In the church, we can look at the doctrines of the church and we can say, oh, yeah, baptism. Baptism, I agree. And everybody says, I agree. But there are things that trump, and I don't mean Donald Trump. There are things that are more important than the physical things that we consider and agree or disagree about. Well, this situation that we're in, brethren, has been prophesied. It was prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was carried through by the apostles as they wrote their letters. Let's look at Matthew, the 24th chapter, and I want to look at verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And Jesus Christ said, this is when he's talking about the events that would occur at the end time. And because lawlessness, and Mr. Nickum was talking about lawlessness in his sermonette, Because lawlessness shall be multiplied. When you multiply something, you make it grow bigger and bigger. The love of many shall grow cold. Okay? Let's look back in verse 4. It's talking in verse 4, and then Jesus answered and said to them, you. This is an imperative sentence. Be on guard. The implied subject of an imperative sentence is you. You be on guard so that no one deceives you. He's speaking to the faithful. He's speaking to the saints. He's speaking to us. And then in verse 9, it talks about they. They will deliver you up to affliction, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Like I mentioned before, this is a polarized world, and it has come down to you and they. The thing is, they could also be in the church. And so we see some key words here. That's in Matthew 24:12. The first of those words is love. And the love of many can wax cold. Love, of course, we know is agape in this case, and it is that godly love. Many is the Greek word polys. P-O-L-Y-S, and it means many, but in certain usages, it can mean most. The love of most. We see situation in this world, brethren, where there is a lessening of caring for one another. And we can see hints of that within the Church of God itself. And it talks about lawlessness that Mr. Nickum was mentioning. That is from the Greek word anomia. Anomia. And anomia is not having a limit or a restraint. And it means without law. A is a Greek prefix, which means without. And nomia is the Greek word for law or restraint or limit. And it indicates a contempt and a violation of law. It means iniquity. It means wickedness. And not necessarily just God's law, but an attitude toward law in general. But what's suffering? It says, love is what is suffering. The love of many shall wax cold. Now, it's interesting that the word wax is in the Greek psycho. And it indicates a process, waxing or growing. It's a process of enlargement or increase. And it starts at a small state, and it gets progressively bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Until love for others is the ultimate casualty. Let's look for a moment then at Romans the 13th chapter. In Romans 13, I'd like to begin in verse 9. It says, verse 9, because it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not lust. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, even by this standard, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But we're seeing a time in history that perhaps is now, certainly is now, in the world at large, and may be growing in the church, where that love is a casualty of circumstance and of giving in to the ideas of the world around us. Love does not do any wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the full expression or the fulfillment, if you will, of God's law. Now consider this, knowing the time that it is already the hour that we should be roused out of sleep, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We're seeing new territory, brethren. We're seeing a world, and we're seeing the efforts by a real being who wants to destroy us in every way. He wants to destroy us because he hates our Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ. And by destroying us, and by our letting him destroy us, and not using the power and the strength that we have from God through the Holy Spirit, by allowing ourselves to be destroyed, and Satan destroys the plan of our Father, he sees that as a defeat of our Father. The night is almost over and the day is drawing near. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and emulation. Strife and emulation. Not getting along, and not getting along to the degree that it hinders the love that should be shown between us. Verse 14, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make any allowance for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This present condition, this condition that we see in the world at the end time, should not be in the church of God. Timothy, Paul, at least to the evangelist Timothy, in 2 Timothy. Very familiar scripture. We read it frequently. But it points out conditions. It details conditions into which this world has devolved. It started at a higher state of understanding when the founding fathers created this nation. They were largely people who staunchly believed in God. Now we come down to a place where a majority of people don't even ascribe to the belief of God. And many who say they do don't practice any part of it. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous, brethren. What is coming is perilous. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. We're pulling away from each other. Implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, despisers of those who are good, betrayers, reckless, like people who perform dangerous things and don't think anything about it. Egotistical, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Having an outward appearance of goodness, but denying the power of true godliness. And then what's the instruction by Paul? But as for you, turn away from all of these. And so we have a society who are turning inward in their thoughts, who start thinking of self rather than others. And the Greek word for that, lovers of self, is the Greek word philautos, or self-thinking, self-love, selfish. Talks about lovers of money. Philargulos, which means money grubbing. What is important? Make more and more. It's interesting. The billionaire, it was the first billionaire, his name has just escaped me, J. Paul Getty. When his grandson was abducted and kidnapped, he refused to pay the ransom. And he said that, well, I can't pay the ransom because, and the ransom was $7 million. He says, because I have 10 grandkids. And so if they wanted $7 million for all of them, it would cost me $70 million. The man was a billionaire. It was a drop in the bucket. $70 million, we can't imagine that to be a drop in the bucket, but it was a drop in the bucket. And he was constantly looking to make more and more money. And he was asked on one occasion, how much money is enough for you? And the question stymied him. And he didn't have an immediate answer, and he had to think. And the only answer that he could come up with was more. More and more and more. Money grubbing. Never enough. It says in verse 4, egotistical, vanity, self-centrism. Those are synonyms. Excessively conceited or absorbed in oneself. Talks about arrogant, the Greek word typhuo, high-minded or lifted up with self-importance. All of these terms, brethren, suggest me first. Sorry about your luck. I don't have time to be bothered about you. And one telling characteristic also in verse 4 is betrayers or traitors, which is the Greek word prodotes, which means lacking loyalty. In other words, I'll give you up if it serves my interest best. In Romans 13th chapter, we go backwards just a little bit. Romans 13, starting in verse 9. I think I read this one already. Well, that's fine. That was Paul talking about loving our neighbor first and having the love of God. But Paul didn't originate that thought. Jesus Christ did in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 39, also recorded in Mark, the 12th chapter, in verse 31, where Jesus Christ called loving our neighbor as ourself as the second great commandment. He had been asked by the Pharisees and the lawyers around me, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus Christ said, you shall love the Lord your God. And he goes through and says, God first. Well, what is God's attitude? What is God? What does Satan want to destroy? What God is. He wants to destroy love. He's decided that hate is a better idea. Where has hate gotten us, brethren? But a society that's on the brink of destruction and self-annihilation. Not really just totally self, but self under the influence of Satan's attitude of hatred. But he also said that the second great commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it says that on these two simple principles, love God first and love and take care of your neighbor, hang all of the law. All of it. When we segregate ourselves and turn inward, either physically or in our minds, we don't see or feel or experience a need for others. It's a problem of isolation. You know, that's why Paul instructed us in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We're looking at a lot of Paul's writings today. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. That's why he told us in verse 25, let's go to 24. And let us be concerned about one another and be stirring up one another unto love and good works. Let's do this for each other. And how do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even as some are accustomed to do, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the end time, as you see the day drawing near. It's more important than ever, brethren, for us to connect together in the way that God is, in the way of love. Now is not the time for us to be socially isolated. Sure, it may be necessary as it is today, and I think it's a little ironic that it had to be today, that we are not together. I miss you guys. I miss seeing you. I miss hugging you. I miss fist bumping you or elbow bumping or as close as we can get. I miss that. I miss the conversations that we have. I miss the love that we have for one another that Satan is trying to destroy. We have physical as well as spiritual needs to be together. Let me tell you something. God the Father is not by himself. God the Father has Jesus Christ sitting right next to him on a throne, and all of the angelic host on this day, this Sabbath day that we keep, all of the angelic host, you know, cheering and praising and being thankful together, not alone. They are together and they work together. God is the God of unity and oneness, and it is a model for Christian life, brethren. God does not allow schisms, divisions, and discord in his family, and he will not allow that. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, talks about togetherness. It is the... I don't know what to call it. The spiritual life chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. We'll have to take both hands here to turn. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I've got here it listed as the spiritual gifts chapter. By spiritual gifts, he's saying that you got this body. You've got this body, and it's got fingers and toes, and it's got a nose, and it's got two heels, and it's all put together. And even though it's got all these things, it makes up one thing, one unified thing. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25 and 26, he said that God did this way for a reason. He said in verse 25, so that there might not be any division in the body, but that the members might have the same concern for one another. And in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with him. And if one member is glorified, all the members rejoice with him. Now, let me explain that a little bit differently. My wife's got a sore finger. She has a sore finger and it's been hurting her. And so her sore finger is sending nerve impulses to her brain and telling her, okay, brain, I'm hurting. And one solution could be, well, let's just cut that finger off. Chop. It's gone. That finger's gone. We got rid of it. But that's not what the brain does. The brain says, oh, yeah. I know you're hurting because it's making your arm throb and it's affecting our entire being. We don't cut it off. We hold it. And we cradle it, and we nurture it. And, you know, we take Tylenol to deaden the pain until the healing process can restore us to wholeness again. We are the body of Christ. Do we have a sore finger in our midst? Do we belittle it and malign it because it's out of sorts? Or do we nurture it? There's a poem that I learned when I was in high school. It was entitled, For Whom the Bell Tolls, by a man by the name of John Donne. He was actually a minister in the Anglican Church, I think, in England. He was English. And he described in this poem, says, he made the statement, no man is an island. No man is an island distinct of himself, but every man is a piece of the main and a part of the continent. And he personifies the island of England, says, you know, if a piece breaks off, it affects everything. It affects all of us. And he goes through the process of the difficulties that one has. And ultimately, it describes the death of an individual. And he concludes the poem by saying, and so, when you hear the church bell toll, when you hear the pealing of the bell that this person has passed away, he says, don't send to know for whom the bell tolled, but because of your connection with that person, the bell tolls for us. And so when we hear of Randy D'Alessandro, who is on 50 liters of oxygen at 100%, and at the same time is on a heparin drip, because for the description of the disease that was given us, that's what would happen in our hospital that I work at. 50 liters of oxygen at 100% is the maximum oxygen that is delivered shy of being intubated and on a vent. You cannot leave the hospital in that condition. Having a blood clot is potentially lethal. You cannot leave the hospital in that condition. Those things have to be resolved. And I have had patients in exactly that situation. Some have gotten better and left the hospital. Some have gotten worse and died. Now that's how serious that situation is. And so our body is hurting. We need to pray for Mr. D'Alessandro. It's a very grave situation. There was a schism in the church that was developing among the Galatians over vaccinations and the wearing of masks. Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting my examples mixed up. No, let's see. What was it? It wasn't vaccinations, and it wasn't the wearing of masks. Oh, it was over circumcision, because circumcision was a really important issue. Well, as it turned out, circumcision wasn't an important issue. Physical circumcision. Remember the physical that caused us to divide and separate our hearts from one another? As it turned out, what is important is what happens to your heart. What happens to your understanding. Not the physical cutting away of a piece of your body, but the spiritual cutting away of understanding and the things that separate us heart to heart. In Galatians, we'll look at Galatians since that's where the schism was occurring. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Interesting. A lot going on in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And let's start in verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. Because in Christ Jesus, neither is, you know, neither is a mask or a vaccination of any, no, neither is circumcision of any force nor uncircumcision. Rather, it is the inner working of faith through love. Said, the circumcision is a non-issue. Vaccinations and masks are a non-issue when it comes to our survival spiritually. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you? Persuading you to not obey the truth. Verse 8. This persuasion is not coming from him who called you. What about those little ways that we dishonor each other? What about Facebook? Let's talk about Facebook. Talk about reckless. Some of the things you see on Facebook, and when you go on Facebook, you're pasting your life for the whole world to see, and you can show contempt beyond contempt. And people who should be showing love for one another, showing their disagreement in a contemptuous way with one another. Brethren, that should not be. That should not be. And then it gets out of hand because it says a little leaven in verse 9 grows big and gets out of control. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 in Galatians 5. For you have been called unto freedom, brethren. Only do not use this freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Rather serve one another with love. For the whole law is fulfilled in this commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on, but, and I want you to consider this, brethren, this very next verse. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out lest you be consumed by one another. When you disagree with your brother to the extent that you're willing to condemn him, and he is willing to condemn you, what does that leave us with? Just a bunch of chewed up people who are not living according to the prescription of life that we have been given that is right and proper. And then it just goes on and on and on. Jump down to verse 19. Verse 19, it talks about the works of the flesh here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strifes, contentions, brethren, jealousies, indignations, contentions, divisions, sects, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such things as these, concerning which I am telling you beforehand, even as I have also said in the past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes on to contrast other things in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But those who are Christ's have crucified those other things with its passions and its lust and its insults. We live by the Spirit that God gave us, the Spirit. We should also be walking by the Spirit that God gave us, that Spirit of love. We should not become selfish or turned inward, not vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. Two different ways presented. One produces horrible things. One produces divisions. One produces love and harmony and togetherness and unity. So how do we take care of these situations? Well, Proverbs 18 and verse 18 says, well, just cast lots. Said there's no contention where you cast lots. Now let's see, are we going to wear a mask or not? Let's just roll the dice. We could do that. Except the one that lost would say, no, I don't agree with that. If you're of the wrong mind and attitude, you're not going to agree with the lot. You're not going to agree with the roll of the dice. Proverbs 19:13 says that talks about a contentious wife. There's a continual dripping. We could nag each other to death, I guess. But we shouldn't nag each other. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he was talking about the Corinthians. The Corinthians was a horribly divided and divisive church. He was talking about the problems that they had and that he was going to fix that when he got there. Let's just slip to that point. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And I want to look at, he was saying in verse 11, he said, for my brethren, it has been declared to me concerning you by those of the household of Chloe. Chloe, the household of Chloe, the tattletales anyhow. That there are contentions among you. Now this I say, since everyone among you says, well, I believe in masks. And somebody else said, no, I believe in no masks. Well, I believe in vaccines. Well, I don't believe in vaccines. It's not exactly how Paul framed it, but he says in verse 13, it has Christ been divided? And whether you believe you should wear a mask or not wear a mask, how does that deal or treat with the love that you have for one another? It should not, brethren. In Titus chapter 3. It's a little book. In fact, there, right toward the end of the of Timothy, Titus chapter 3, in verse 9. Here's what Paul said to do. He said, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and debates and quarrels about law, for they are unprofitable and vain. There's a time to avoid discussion. If you can't discuss something in a loving way, don't talk about it. Avoid it. But show your love for one another nevertheless. Romans the 14th chapter. Romans the 14th, as we begin to wind down here. Romans the 14th chapter and verse 7. It says, for no one among us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Oh, I'm sorry. That should be 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Here the controversy was, not necessarily masks and non-masks, but should I eat this meat from the pagan temple or not eat this meat from the pagan temple? It's not a matter of eating and drinking. Rather, it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because the one who serves Christ in these things is well-pleasing to God and acceptable among men. So then, we should pursue the things of peace and the things that edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of a mask. Or of not a mask. Or a vaccine. Or of not a vaccine. All things that are lawful are indeed pure, but it is an evil thing for someone to cause an occasion of stumbling through wearing a mask or not wearing a mask. I'm taking a little license here, brother. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or anything else by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. And you might say here, well, okay, you can't wear a mask and not wear a mask. And so what does our society do to solve that problem? They say, oh, somebody's got to give in, so you first. You first. But that's not the way of life that God the Father and Jesus Christ practice. Verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. You think you ought to wear a mask? Wear a mask. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You believe you should? You believe you shouldn't wear a mask? Okay, don't wear a mask, but don't be too upset if I stay 6 feet away from you, if I believe distancing is an appropriate approach. Don't sit there and hack back and forth at each other lest you consume one another. But the one who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not of faith. For everything that is not of faith is sin. And there's also a passage, also in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, similar in its approach. Verse 8. Again, talking about meat. But meat does not commend us to God. Masks or non-masks don't commend us before God. For we do not have any spiritual advantage if we eat, nor do we come short spiritually if we do not eat. But beware lest this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. What's our response to be supposed to be, brethren, to those who are weak? For if anyone sees you who have knowledge sitting to eat in an idol temple, will not his weak conscience be emboldened so as to cause him to eat things sacrificed to idols? And so let's come down to verse 12. Now, when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience in this way, you are sinning against God. Therefore, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh, nor not ever, so that I may not cause my brother to stumble. What are we supposed to do but to help one another? There is a conclusion, but it has to be done in a spiritual manner, brethren. For one last scripture, let's turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 21. We normally or often go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." But I want to focus on the scripture, the verse just above that, in verse 21. "Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God." The two submits in both verse 21 and verse 22 are the identical Greek term. And it's the word hupotasso. Hupotasso is a very, very interesting word, brethren. Hupotasso, number one, this is an imperative sentence. It is a command sentence. And it's a command sentence to the hearer. And it says to the hearer, you submit yourself. But it's also in the Greek middle voice, and it's a passive verb. And it means that you personally and willingly submit. It has to be given because you want to give it. You're commanded to give it, but you want to give it. And it can't be expected by the recipient because you have to voluntarily give it. And it can't be demanded. And you do it because you know it is the best. It has the best outcome. And that you should do it. And that's why you do. Brethren, we are a singular body, the singular body of the Church of God, the body of Christ. If our finger's hurting and we don't like it, the solution is not to cut it off. The solution is to nurture it and help it get well. The solution is to love it and cradle it until the healing process caused by the love of God causes us to be whole and healthy again. And so, brethren, let's be a whole, healthy church. Let's show love one for another, even those who we don't agree with. Because all of us will be in the kingdom of God together.